Ministry, you guys pray for me. It's a systematic thing. You don't have to pray necessarily every day. But anyway, today's his day to pray for me. And Dwayne Plummer is kind of like the boss man out at the Triple R Ranch, where we had our celebration a few weeks ago. And he sent me a picture. He's in a rowboat. And you know, of course, the Northwest River's up there, and they're still like experiencing flooding. All the water that's been dumped is still causing rivers to, you know, to rise. Anyway, there's tables, you know, like folding tables that are maybe that high up, and he's in a canoe, and the water's about this high, almost right up to the top of the table, and he's, you know, rowing, and he had somebody take the picture, and he sent it to me and said, you know, even though I'm rowing, I'm still praying for you this morning. Like, whoa, man. Yeah, last week was really weather predictors are not always on the money. It kind of reminds me of the prophetic. Sometimes we don't get it right, you know, and it's not shameful. But anyway, I was about 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm thinking, oh, geez, I had this amazing thing I want to share with everybody. You know, Leo, I don't think Leo's here this Sunday. Are you here? Leo's at the Encounter. That's right. Hey, do we have an Encounter this weekend? Just kidding. Anyway, he's at the Encounter. A bunch of guys are there. But seriously, he started something that just, today's the last day, I promise. But he talked about the gospel of the kingdom. And I thought, you know, I need to do this one final thing. And last Sunday, it was terrible storms. And I went, man, of all times, I really felt like this was the time I wanted to share what I consider to be the core, the hardcore of the gospel of the kingdom. I thought, man, nobody's going to be there because it's torrential rains. There's going to be like five people in the sanctuary, you know, like, woe is me and feeling sorry for myself and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, it ended up we canceled. But what I have today is what I had last week, and I'm glad there's a better day of weather and all that sort of stuff. But I don't do this. In fact, I can't remember the last time I did it. Instead of praying and asking God to bless what I want to say this morning, which we've done 100 times, a lot of people have been praying already. But anyway, would you stand to your feet? What I'd like to do is, I walked in the sanctuary, I don't know, 5:30 this morning, and David Stump was here early, and I walked in the sanctuary, and he was playing this song, and I thought, geez, that guy must have read my notes. And so I said, you know what, to start the message off, I just, you know, you can stand or you can sit or you can put your hands in your pockets or you can fall asleep or do whatever you want to do. But I want to set the tone, the atmosphere for what I believe is the core of the gospel. And you'll hear more of it in a few minutes. And this song was something that just welled up inside of me, that this is really the story of our Heavenly Father. And it relates an element of the core of the gospel of the kingdom. And without any further ado, unless I get into preaching, which I don't want to do right now, just let's immerse ourselves a little bit in a moment of worship one more time.
There is love. again. Won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. Won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. I'll say.
Come be the fire inside of me until we are one. You won't relent. The word relent, we don't use it much in modern English. The word relent means, like, for example, there is no obstacle you can put before me. There's no valley that's too wide. There is no river that's too fierce. There's absolutely nothing in all of creation that will keep me from coming after you. And this morning I want to talk about the core of the gospel of the kingdom, because, you know, we have said this a few times in this house, and we talk frequently about the Father. And we're going to do that again today, but I want to encourage you that there is something about our Heavenly Father that is so relentless. I probably should have changed the title of today, but I'm going to leave it the way it is. Let's do this. Turn to Luke chapter 15, please. And we're going to look at that this morning and talk about why Jesus came. And of course, we have said this a few times. I don't think we stir the ire of people any longer, but I remember the first time I made a comment about the primary reason Jesus came to the earth was to reveal his Father. Did he come to die for our sins? Come on, did he? Yeah, of course he did. He came for many reasons, but the overwhelming arch, or if I could say the umbrella for the reason he came, was to reveal the Father. And so this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 15, a very familiar part of what we've read many, many times before. In fact, more than likely they've read it up at the men's encounter for a particular teaching. But nevertheless, I want to talk about this because, you know, what Leo started a few weeks back. And I'm going to really just, this will be the last Sunday, I'm pretty sure. But you know, Luke 15 has three consecutive parables together. And it's the only time in all four Gospels where three parables are in a row. And I think you can draw a real safe conclusion to say that something was going on by the Holy Spirit that Luke was trying to present to us that was really important. We're not going to read all the parables, but the first parable is the parable of the man who's looking for a sheep that he lost. That's the first. The second is a woman who's looking for a coin. You know, that kind of made me chuckle a little bit because I thought, you know, the man's looking for the sheep and the woman's looking for the money, and it's kind of like one of those funny moments. Just kidding. But anyway, you know, for me, it's all-inclusive. It's like, this is for men, this is for women, this is for everybody. And of course, the concluding one, which is we're going to read here in a moment, is the gospel, or excuse me, the parable. I call it, now this is me, I call it the Prince of Parables. And the reason I call it the Prince of Parables is because, for me, it demonstrates something that's really essentially why Jesus came to this earth. And so if you'd allow me to share a little more of that for a few minutes this morning, let's read it so that I can share a little bit from it. Begin in verse 12. In fact, keep your eyes on 12 if you want to, but you can actually go up. I don't know how your Bible's arranged. Sometimes with my phone, I can't go backwards and forwards very easily, but let me make sure you understand the setting of these three parables. I'll read it, but verse 1 says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him." All the tax collectors and all the sinners. Are there any tax collectors or sinners that were sinners at all in the house this morning? Anybody at all? There's a couple of y'all. The rest of you guys, we'll talk to you later after the service, maybe get you saved. But anyway, he's speaking to everybody here. In fact, he the way I like to say it, he's speaking to the bad guys and the good guys. Because the next verse is that, "And Pharisees and scribes complain." Now, I'm being a little bit humorous here, or whatever, ironic. But the bad guys are the tax collectors and the sinners, and the good guys are the scribes and the Pharisees. So everybody's included. And beyond that, it says, he goes on to tell the story about, you know, we'll just jump down to verse 12. That's the setting. Everybody's included in it. Verse 12. It says, "And a certain man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me.' And so he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his own stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. And when he had come to himself, let me pause for a moment. How many of y'all remember when you came to yourself? What I mean by that is there was a realization like, oh my goodness, I'm in a pig pen. And I want to encourage us. In fact, I'd like to pause for a moment, if I could do this with some liberty. Allison, sweetheart, come up here for a minute. Where's the mic? I want to pause for a moment and pray for prodigals. So would y'all stand for just a minute? No, don't stand, don't stand. If you have a person, it could be a family member, could be a friend, somebody that you consider that hasn't come to themselves yet, that come on up, Allison, because I'm going to have you pray. But anyway, stand to your feet if that's you, if I'm talking to you. If you have a friend or a family member that you consider that has not come to themselves yet, I want Allison to pray for the prodigals this morning. And just we're gonna believe God that this is going to happen, because really, honestly, I didn't grow up a believer, and I had a point in my life when I was 30 years old when I came to myself. And so we want to believe God to see breakthrough soon in some of the areas that we consider to be important. So Allison, would you pray?
All right, well, I can relate to that, not growing up in a Christian home. And what the Lord has just shown me literally this very second is in the book of 2 Kings, there's a story about the Shunammite woman, and her son was died by the reapers. I don't know if you know the story, but he was dead. He was dead. And when Elisha came running and the servant came running, they said to him, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Even Elisha was a bit worried. And the Shunammite woman looked and said, everything is going to be well. It's going to be well. How in the world could she have said that in that moment when her son was about as good as dead? So right now, let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, everything can look dead in front of us, absolutely dead. And people are running from all directions, and everybody, like Jonathan spoke this morning, is in a whirlwind, and everybody's frantic, and everybody's praying. Let's be like the Shunammite woman right now in the name of Jesus and say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be well. All is well. That's exactly what she said. So, Father, we come to you now and we speak forth every prodigal. We speak forth every child. We speak forth every neighbor. We speak forth all the people that have come in and out of our lives, Lord, for seasons. And we say, it's going to be well. It's going to be well. We declare it now.
Yes.
We declare their salvation now in the name of Jesus. We don't wait until things look good. We don't wait until it looks like it's going to happen, but we speak it now as if it is, it's going to be, but it looks dead. As the Shunammite woman's son was dead, according to 2 Kings. So we lift them up, we speak forth their names, and we declare their salvation in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Allison. You can take that. I don't know who gave it to you, but. Wow. But he came to himself, verse 12 or 17, and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on and kicked and kissed his neck. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and it drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of his servants and said, and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him and sound, received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as this son of yours came, I love that part. Isn't Luke real? This son of yours? I was reflecting for a moment this morning, and honestly, I don't think Lisa and I have ever done that. You know, people sometimes look at their spouse and like, this son of yours or this daughter of yours? But anyway, but this son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots and killed the fatted calf for him, verse 31. And he said, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. How many of y'all have ever been lost and now you're found? Prodigal, you know, I've said this before, and I'm probably being repetitious in terms of our attitude in this house, but I really would prefer to change the title, not prodigal son, but incredible father. But that being said, prodigal means wasteful. It means reckless. It means uncontrolled. And the religious mindset will automatically focus on the wickedness of the son. That's really, I mean, Jesus, you talk about, and I remember I took a class with Dr. Story on parables way back in my seminary days. And there's something called the law of end stress. Now, that sounds like, sort of a funky academic thing, but let me tell you what it means in the practical sense. It's kind of like Jesus' I gotcha moment. He waits till the very end to drop the hammer, and boom, at the end of the, they're like, wait a minute. Or even sometimes maybe they were having lunch later, and finally they're like, wait a second. Man, he just slammed me. They get it later. And so that's kind of what's happening here. He waits till the end to drop the hammer. And I want to encourage us that first of all, he's dishonoring the father because according to at least that day in the Jewish tradition, a young man wasn't worthy of asking for his father's inheritance until at least he was going to be married. He could do it then. That was legitimate. But this young dude, he's not married. He has no anticipation of marriage. And his father's still alive. So there's no criteria whatsoever for him honorably to request his inheritance. So he completely dishonors his father because he just doesn't follow proper protocol. And so he does it. And, of course, the story tells us that everything unravels. I mean, he goes and he ends up next to a beast who's considered the most unclean of all unclean animals, the pig. In Jewish mindset, I mean, there were many Levitical animals that were considered unclean, but the pig was the worst. It just was the worst. And once again, the religious mindset, the Pharisees and scribes who were listening to this, they would have focused on like, oh my goodness, he's with pigs. I mean, and sometimes, if we're not careful, and I want to say this with grace, because I think years ago, I was one who focused on the wickedness of the son. I was saved and redeemed, but just had not realized my relationship with my heavenly father is just that, my father. Do you remember what Jesus taught the prayer to the disciples? He said, pray this way, my Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Did he pray that way? No, he said, our Father. He could have said my father, but he was trying to make that this is a breakthrough moment for people to understand that yes, he is my father, but I'm here to reveal to you something extraordinary that he's your father as well. Is that good news? Yeah, and he demonstrates that throughout the remainder of his life, but here's my point. He said our father to set now, by the way, I need to do this for the sake of making sure that all the ladies in the house are going to grab a hold of this for them because the word son is used over and over and over again. And son is generic in the sense. It means both daughters and sons. And I have, that's not just my opinion. Listen quickly. Don't turn there. Listen to Romans 8. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. How many ladies would say that that's you? Could I see your hand? Okay, good. Praise God. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, meaning sons. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God. How many of you all are sons of God? Let me see your hand. Okay, ladies, you got it. Woo! Okay, so from here on, when we talk about sons, you is one. Okay? Good. So back to this, you know, whenever we talk about, years ago we started to really broach the subject of spiritual fathers, and I'm very glad we did. And sometimes I've had people come up and like, oh, I don't have a spiritual father, and I, you know, will you be my, I don't know, but here's my point. The real issue is the Father's been here all along, your Heavenly Father. And that's really the beginning of the thought process in this whole parable. And, you know, it really isn't about the absence of fathers, spiritual fathers. It's really about the absence of sons. And let me demonstrate, if I can, that idea to you. You see, every single father will at some point let you down. They will. If you doubt that, I'll give you the number for my daughter Hannah and Emma. I'm being truthful. There's just times where we don't do it on purpose, but we let our kids down, or even our spiritual kids. But we have a Father in heaven that's never, ever, ever, ever let us down. And we have sometimes this grid where we've had fathers in the natural that have let us down, and it's really hindered. You know, Jesus died for my sins. I'm a believer. I'm saved. I've got eternity before me. But we don't relate to God as Father because we had fathers who let us down. And this parable, hopefully, is going to blow that up and shatter that to smithereens where it should be, because we do have a Father in heaven who will never, 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 ever let us down. And I want to say that because in the midst of your greatest challenge or trial, and we all have them, I have one in my life, you have one in your others, you have other things in your life. The one thing I've never, ever allowed myself to do is stop becoming a son. Because in the midst of my trials, I am still absolutely resolute that I have a Father in heaven who will never let me down, ever. And so in this story, it's something that is really an amazing thing. Well, let's get back to Luke 15, if I could, for a moment. The son, he demands his inheritance. We pointed that out, and he blows it terribly. And I want to point out the fact that he really doesn't understand what inheritance is. Inheritance, or let me put it this way, what he was endowed with by his father, the money, you know, money will not give you identity. Money will, you know, without being a son, without that identity, all the money in the world is just a fistful of dollars. I mean, look around you, people. Just look at our country with people that have incredible amounts of money, and yet their lives are miserable. And they don't understand the most important thing in life, and that is they have a Father in heaven who wants to, you know, see them become sons. And so, you know, without that identity, you can have all the money in the world, but you'll spend your money according to who you identify with. And boy, I'll tell you what, you know, sometimes this is what happened to the prodigal. And when it was all gone, guess what? He had no identity. But boy, when his pockets are full of money, he's got tons of friends, lots of influence, and you know, a great group of people who want to be around him. When the money's gone, see ya. He's by himself. And that story has played itself out a billion times in mankind's story. And so, you know, all the things that the boy was looking for, he was looking for identity. He was looking for prosperity. He was actually looking for partying. And he was looking for relationship. And he was looking for authority. And he was looking for all these things. And when his money was gone, all those things were gone with it, because he thought it was somehow associated with the money that he was given from his father. And, you know, when you're truly given an inheritance from your Heavenly Father and you recognize your sonship, it's an absolutely stunning reality in our lives. And when the son, you know, has the awakening, he's like, oh my goodness, I'm sleeping with the pigs. When he comes to himself, he finally realizes how absolutely bankrupt he is. Not because he has no money in his pockets, but because he has no relationship with his father. Or at least he thinks. At least he thinks. And I don't know about you all, but I can remember a time before my relationship with Jesus when I, you know, and I didn't have language for it like I do now, but I didn't have any identity. My identity was in my businesses. My identity was in my 61 Corvette. My identity was in my truck. My identity was in women that I dated. You know, onward it goes. And then when I came to myself and realized, wow, I'm bankrupt. There was, you know, the heart inside of me was, wow, I need a future. I need a hope. I need an identity. I need I need all those things. And it's funny that this son in this story wants all those things as well. And he never actually experiences them until he steps into the role as a son, when he realizes that his father loves him in an amazing way. You know, do you realize that Jesus will be a son for all of eternity? You can get into theological discussions with great academicians in seminary settings, and they will talk about, you know, is he a son forever? Is he not a son forever? Is he, you know, was he divine when he's here? Was he not divine? Was he just a man? You can go through all that, you know, razzmatazz. But Jesus forever will be a son. And that can sound a little bit demeaning from us on the human dimension side of things. But I want to tell you something. There is nothing demeaning in Jesus being a son forever. He's going to be known as the Son of God forever. And by the way, he's going to have a supernatural body like I'm going to have someday. You know, I don't have to go on diets. My hair won't fall out. I won't get wrinkles and bad, you know. But anyway, Jesus is the Son of God. Do you know that Jesus will and always be a father for all eternity, but he had no earthly son? Think about that. You say, wait a minute, a father? Well, yeah, that's what Isaiah told me. He's everlasting father. Don't get confused with the subject because that's for another day, but here's my point. Some of you are looking for fathers. Some of you are looking for a father. Can I say that maybe it's time to come home? Some of you are looking for a dignity. It's time to come home. Some of you are looking for authority. Some of you are looking for all the things you've been yearning. And even some of you as believers, you just need to come home. You need to allow the Father to reveal himself in such a way that it absolutely changes everything about your relationship with him. Listen to me. In John 17, you know, the higher-ups in academia call it the high priestly prayer. But to me, it's a revelation about when Jesus said, Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one. That's pretty amazing. What is he saying? He's saying that he's praying that they get it like he gets it. As the Son of Man in human form, he is in a relationship with his Father that's extraordinary. And he basically is saying, Father, I pray that David Odessa will one day be as one as you and I are one. That blows my mind. We sometimes reserve that concept for Jesus because he's the Son of God. But folks, it's not illegitimate for you and I to understand that's for me. That's set at my table, and I want to partake of that. I hope you do as well, because it changes everything about who he is to me. He isn't just some amazing, incredible, creative force and a being that's beyond understanding. He's my dad. He's my father. And boy, I tell you what, when that gets burned inside of you, you know, when this son in the story lived the Las Vegas lifestyle, or maybe could I say the Wall Street lifestyle, it doesn't matter which one. He didn't realize that waiting for him at home was everything he ever desired in his life, and then some. Have you ever heard the expression, exceedingly abundantly above all you've ever thought or dreamed? Listen, if you can dream about it, he's way ahead of you. He's way out in front of you. And so, you know, the most important value, in my opinion, of the gospel of the kingdom is recognizing who our Heavenly Father really is, not to the masses and not to the body of Christ, but to you. And when that becomes real, you know, I mean, think about it. Even in the even before the Son ever shows up, the Father in the story is a father in his response to waiting. I mean, he just keeps waiting and waiting and waiting. He can't wait until the return. When I called Allison up here to pray, it was interesting how she used the example of the Old Testament and the idea of a son being dead, but like, it'll be fine. Do you know that your father's attitude towards you when you're lost is, it'll be fine. See, he sees the beginning from the end. And he's asking us to be the kind of people who declare that which is not as though it were. So don't just pray for your prodigals. Proclaim that they will be what they're not right now, according to what God's promises for their lives. And that's a big deal for me, because I don't have anybody currently in my family. Well, I do, actually. A few brothers and sisters. But my point is this. Sometimes we only intercede and we beg with God. We beg God, oh, please save my son or my brother. That's not bad. But I think he wants to take us to a place where, you know, we're like the Shulamite's mom. We're looking and say, you know, it's going to be okay. Father, I thank you. I declare over such and such person. I declare that they're dead and they're going to be alive and so on. So don't forget that context of what we should be doing besides just asking the Father. And so it begins with the Father. And I like the idea of thinking, do you know that as the body of Christ, we're supposed to be gathering not because we agree on everything? We're supposed to be gathering because we have common fathers. And boy, oh boy, could we use a dose of that in the body of Christ today. You know, you have all these ministries lobbing bombs towards each other and, you know, disagreeing on points of doctrine and all that kind of stuff. Listen, I want to be a person who walks in the fulfillment of one of the phrase in John 17, that I be one as he and the Father were one. If that ever really happens in the body of Christ, you'll see revival blow the rooftop off the church in America. You know, we'll get past this thing where we have to have every jot and tittle exactly the same. You know, that idea of denominationalism, that's like the definition really basically means divided nation. And you know, folks, we didn't invent it. It's not a modern-day phenomenon. You've got, like, Sadducees, and you've got Pharisees, and you have scribes, and you have Herodians, and onward it goes. The point is simply this. They only gathered together when they agreed. And if they didn't agree, you weren't part of the group. And part of that problem is, hey, if you don't agree, you're not part of my group. In order to stay part of my group, you better agree with me. I know nobody else has been burned by that one at all, of course. You know, but I hope you're getting the point. It's the very opposite of John 17. Father, I pray that they be one, not that they agree with every point of doctrine, but that they be one as you and I are one. Oh, my goodness. And he's praying that so that we don't just become religious zealots. He's praying that so that when the world sees us, they'll realize, wow, the Father loves a son. The Father loves a son. And when we walk in that, listen to people, the world is yearning for real legitimate love. And when they see you walking as a son of God with a relationship with your Heavenly Father that is so, in their eyes, that is so extreme that it affects everything about your personality, it affects everything about your identity, it affects every way that you act in the marketplace. Because things could be blowing up, you could have a tragedy in your life, and they watch and go, I don't get this. What is wrong with them? They still have a smile on their face. They still have joy in their lives. What's with that? And that becomes an incredible elixir that draws people to our Heavenly Father. That's what Jesus is praying, that we would be, you know, not fake happy people. I mean, listen, y'all have problems, and so do I, but this one thing I know, that as the Son of God, it dwarfs every problem I've ever faced, and it will always dwarf every problem I face, because I've got an eternity in front of me that tells me that I just am, as a son, my inheritance is beyond my comprehension to understand. And so today, that's really where I am right now. Yeah, we as Protestants, by the way, you know what Protestant means? One who protests. So, you know, you might want to just shake that label off. I ain't no Protestant. Don't call me a Protestant. I used to be a Catholic, and I'm not a Catholic anymore, and now I'm a Protestant. But guess what? I don't like that label either. So you know what I am? I am a son of God. That's my label. I'd encourage you the same way. So, you know, I've made a comment before like this, and I don't mean to be mean, but through the years, I think I've discovered that sometimes Bible scholars who don't have a value as a son simply become critics, because they never sat in the pig pen. They never realized that they were lost and now they're found. They don't have a heart that is so stirred by the extravagance of the Father that though they may have great head knowledge and insight with concerning Scripture, there's just something missing in that. I better shut up because all right, so what do I want to do? I want to give you, I rarely give you number point, you know, like number one, number two. I don't do that usually. But I want to end today with some take-homes. Can I do that? So how do we do this thing? Well, number one, honor. Here's what honor looks like. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. It's the first command with the promise. Don't answer this. This is rhetorical. But why do you think that is still important? Why do you think that Paul even brought it to our attention again to make sure that we understood it did not have a shelf life? It's still valid now today. Why do you think that is? Well, I can tell you why that is. Because when we can learn how to give honor away, we are setting the atmosphere for us to enter into true sonship. Because if I can honor my earthly fathers and mothers, father and mother, if I can find those places in my life where regardless, listen, if your mom and dad, they disappointed you. At some point, they maybe hurt you, or maybe they even abandoned you. I don't know the circumstances, but I want to tell you something. If you can find a place and a posture in your life where you can honor your mom and your dad, that sets the tone for opening your heart up for a realization and a revelation of John 17, that you become like that in your own life. So number one, I would say to you, learn to give away honor. Learn to do that, not just with parents, but workplace and marketplace and other things. That do that as a high value in your life, because when you do that, you're in the position to be given honor. And I want to tell you something. I don't think I'm exaggerating. The greatest honor I have in my life right now is to declare that I am a son of God. That is the greatest of all honor. Number two, it's all about the wine. What? You know, I know we have a few people that have never had a drink of alcohol in their lives, and that's pretty amazing. I am not condescending or mocking. I mean, that's pretty amazing. But I'm Italian, and I can't confess that. So, but here's the point. There, when you're a son and when you're a daughter, thank you, Jesus, that we are not invited to a political event. We're invited to a wedding ceremony. And the one who serves the wine is Jesus. But that's only secondary. Because the wineskin that only holds that wine is the wineskin of sonship. Nothing else will hold it. A religious mindset will not hold it. In fact, you know what a religious mindset? It'll burst it. It'll just blow that thing right up. Because it's y'all getting the point here? That's an important thing. I like the fact that Jesus is the only one serving the wine. But don't forget the fact that it's only being able to be held in a wineskin that is called sonship. And so this morning, please understand that's a big deal in the kingdom. Number three, that the government of God, you know, I'm not trying to be a turkey here this morning, but whenever I hear the word government, you know, in light of the last 6 months or so, I'm just like, oh my goodness. Sometimes I don't even want to open up my Facebook, you know. I told somebody yesterday, I feel like when it comes to politics, I feel like I'm constipated or something, you know. for the young children, ask your mom and dad what that means, please, because I am not about to tell you. But here's the point. Heaven's government is not organization. Heaven's government is not even church denomination. Heaven's government is family, period. And in the context of family, these things can happen, the things we talked about today. And you know, I've referred to Papa Jack Taylor as my spiritual dad. I don't see him as often as I really would like to. I can tell you that without any apprehension whatsoever. But, you know, Paul says that you have many teachers but few fathers, plural, which means it's legal to have more than one father. So I want to encourage you this morning that you can have more than one you know, spiritual father I'm talking about. I'm not talking about in the natural. That's a bad plan. But in the spiritual, you can have many, you know, at least a few fathers. But I bring it up because, you know, I can have, I mean, y'all remember Leif Hedlund? Leif Hedlund was the one that introduced me to Papa Jack a few years back. And that, I mean, Leif Hedlund is like, every day he's on the phone with Jack Taylor. I mean, in fact, Jack Taylor finally moved like down the street from him. And you know, he sees him all the time. And if I'm not careful, I can become jealous, older brother. I can become jealous of Leif Hedlund because he's always, you know, and I never get to even have lunch with him hardly at all. And I'm like, you know, that dirty little rat. No, I don't do that. But that's what the older brother does. And if you allow jealousy to get in the way of your relationship with spiritual fathers you may have, you will miss the nectar of what that relationship has to offer you. And don't lose that. I can pick up or listen to Papa Jack's tape. You know, I can go on the internet and listen to his sermons. I can read one of his books. And it's just like he's almost like standing there next to me. I can hear the Father through him. And so be encouraged this morning that you know, maybe you don't have one now, and I'm not going to take a, like, who wants a spiritual father? I'm not going to do that. But let me say this. Whether or not you have one, you have one. And he's always been there. Always. He's never, ever left you, and he will never forsake you. Just like the father in the story. The son, after the fact, I'm sure, was like, this is amazing. My father never left me. He was always waiting for me and always excited, even in my yuckiness. Did you notice in the story, he rehearsed what he was going to say to his dad? And he only got one line out, and his dad, boom, stopped him cold and just began to say, get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, let's have a party. He just interrupted him. That's what our father's like in heaven. He doesn't stand there and go like, well, you did a little rat. You know what you did to me? Aren't you happy about that? Yeah. Woo! So here's where I want to bring it to a close this morning. I think that if you make the journey home, you'll find everything you've been looking for. You'll find comfort. You'll find prosperity. You'll find dignity. You'll find authority. You'll find something that's better than happiness. Do you know happiness flees? Happy, 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 happy. That flees. But joy never does. Joy is like that well. It's a deep water. It's something that just, I wish I had better words to describe. I don't have language for it. But it's like, to me, my Father in heaven is the essence of joy. He's too deep to ever comprehend in fullness, but every day of my life, I know that he's there for me and that he has things in store for me that I cannot even imagine. And I want to encourage you the same way that if you position yourself as a son, there will come a day, if it's not already happened, where he will bring you a robe, he will bring you a ring, he will bring you sandals, and you know what else to boot? He'll throw a party for you. I mean a real party, and that's amazing to me. Could I have you stand for a moment before we close? every Sunday I delight at taking a moment to just invite anybody that's here that doesn't know the Lord to consider that option in their lives. But